Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. I'm just going to move this out of the way. I'm grateful for what God is doing in this church. Like Jim mentioned, we've known each other for a while now, and we went to high school together, although let the record show that he is older than me. But we're getting on towards middle age now, and so I'm so encouraged to see how God has used him and all of you to plant this church. And now as this church continues to grow and proclaim the good news in Ann Arbor and from Ann Arbor, all over the state, all over the world, I pray that God will continue to use this congregation for the sake of his name. We're going to be in Psalm 122 this morning. I'll read it in just a moment. As you turn to Psalm 122, I want you to ask yourself a question. Where do you find security? Define that however you want. When you hear the word security, peace, safety, we all want these things, right? On a kind of practical level, you might lock your doors at night. You lock your car when you park it on the street out here. The home security industry is like a multi-billion dollar industry. Cybersecurity is a growing industry. I read this week that in 2018, the global cybersecurity market, whatever all fits under that heading, was a $15 billion a year industry. It's projected to reach $30 billion by 2026, so within the next 7 years. Billions and billions and billions of dollars people spend all over the world to keep their identity, to keep their possessions, their money, their persons secure. And if you've ever had your identity stolen or a credit card stolen or your home broken into, this is jarring. This is disconcerting. Not to mention it's a major pain. There's this sense of uncertainty that accompanies it. It's unnerving. When our security is threatened, it rattles us. And the truth is, God designed us, he made us to want to live in peace, want to live in security. So this isn't necessarily a bad thing to desire these things. But true and lasting peace doesn't come from more locks on our doors. It doesn't come from changing the password on our bank account or extra layers of security on your email, which makes it impossible to get into if you forget your password. I just had to deal with that. I forgot my password and I had to get like 16 emails sent to my college email account or something. True security doesn't come from guns under our pillows. It doesn't come from extra missiles in the bunkers. I want us to see this morning from Psalm 122 that true peace, lasting security, comes from being a part of God's people, living in his presence, under his powerful reign. Now, before I even read this psalm, I want us to keep the whole story of the Bible in mind as we walk through different aspects of this psalm. And so if you're familiar with the Bible, we'll fill you in to where we're at. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, I'll try to catch you up as we go at different parts. But this psalm is part of what we call the Songs of Ascent. So likely as the Jewish people would travel from the places that they had lived back to Jerusalem later in their history, for the Passover and other feasts, they would sing these psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Because these psalms are focused on Jerusalem, the place where God promised to live with his people. So I want us to keep that in mind before we read the psalm. And then secondly, keep in mind who the author of the psalm is. David. King David, the greatest king in Israel's history, arguably. Well, there is a greater king than David that we want to turn our eyes toward. So as the pilgrims would travel back to Jerusalem, singing these psalms through the years, they might even sing this psalm, Psalm 122, when they saw the city. As they were getting to the place where God's presence was supposed to dwell with his people, as they were getting close to the place where the king would reign on his throne. So I want to keep those two things in mind even as we read this psalm together. And as we read the psalm, I want us to keep in view that this picture of peace and security extends to all of us. It's not just for King David. It's not just for Jews living 500 years before the Messiah came. It's for all people in all times and all places who are hoping in the greater King Jesus. So let me read Psalm 122 and we'll jump into it together. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let me pray one more time for us, and then we'll jump into the psalm. Father, I pray that you would meet us now. I pray that we would see that true security comes through the greater King, our Lord Jesus. So give us eyes to see clearly. Give us hearts to believe and to love your word. We pray through Jesus. Amen. So again, as David wrote this psalm, he begins by saying, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. David understood that true joy comes from being in God's presence. I said we're going to keep the story of the Old Testament in mind. So if we go all the way back to Genesis 1, when God created a people, and he designed a people to live in his presence. So in a way, we're preaching through Psalm 122 this morning. But on another level, we're preaching through the whole Bible. But don't worry, we won't be here for 5 hours. No more than three. So if we go all the way back to Genesis, God designed his people to live in his presence. This is what we're all made for, living in the presence of the God who made us, the God who rules over us. But obviously, as we look around the world, we don't see perfect communion with God and with our fellow human beings, right? Something is broken. And even a few minutes ago, we were reminded that we do not trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Sin has entered into the picture. We have turned away in rebellion from God. And that rebellion against God keeps us from his presence. But God, in his kindness, did not leave us to our sin, leave us to our rebellion. Throughout the whole Old Testament, we see this promise of redemption. We see this redemption modeled when God's people Israel went down into slavery in Egypt, and he brought them up from slavery in Egypt in the Exodus, which you may be familiar with. He brought them through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, and his presence was among his people again in the temple, or the tabernacle, the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested. which is where God's presence was among his people. But his presence was distant. The people were warned against getting too close. So even in the Old Testament, we see God begin to restore his presence among his people, but we still see this distance. But it's a hint, a pointer to the fact that our separation from God is not the last word. God is committed to living among his people again. God is committed to redeeming his people from the pain, the death, the curse that sin brought into the world. And God promised that his presence would not always be limited to an ark, in a temple, in a tabernacle that the people had to keep their distance from. In fact, he promises later in the Old Testament that his glory will cover the earth, his presence will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. His presence won't be limited to one spot. It will cover the whole earth. We're getting ahead of ourselves here, but we can even stop for a moment and just take comfort in the fact that although our sin breaks our communion with God and with each other, it keeps us from God's presence. God is committed to his creation. God is committed to redeem his people. We live in a broken world. God's glory doesn't cover the earth as it one day will. God's presence is not with his people in the way that it one day will be, but we can live with rock-solid confidence that no matter how broken the world is, no matter how broken your life might feel this very moment, God will make all things new again. If you want to talk about true security, true safety, this is it. God is the one who is doing it. So even the house of the Lord is a pointer to God's commitment. You can begin to understand David's joy when he says, let us go up to the house of the Lord. This isn't just an invitation to go to church, right? You might say that. Let's go to the house of the Lord. You mean let's go to church. Really, what David is calling all of God's people to is to fulfill the purpose that God created us for, to live in his presence, to enjoy his presence, to delight in him. So probably sometime around the time that David wrote this psalm was the same time that David asked the Lord to build a temple. You see, all throughout their wandering in the wilderness and then their movement into the land, the nation of Israel had a tabernacle, a tent, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. And David wanted to build a permanent temple. He understood the importance of the presence of God among his people. But if you know your Old Testament history, God told David that it would not be him, but instead his son, Solomon, first, who would build the temple. So you see this connection between the temple and God's presence and the king, David's son. And I think that explains the emphasis in the next section. So in the first part, say verses 1 and 2, we see this emphasis on God's presence. But then in verses 3 through 5, we see an emphasis on God's rule. God's people living under God's sovereign rule, really seen through the reign of the king, son of David. Verse 3, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Here's the key. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. So, why this emphasis on Jerusalem? First of all, we see that God's presence was dwelling in Jerusalem. But then secondly, we see Jerusalem is the place where the king, the Davidic king, reigned over God's people. Now the connection between the king reigning and the temple isn't just a coincidence. It's not just, oh, they both happened to be in Jerusalem. That worked out. No, it's just the other way around. The reason why they're both in Jerusalem is this connection between king and temple. Where the temple is, there the king ought to reign. And where the king reigns, he builds the temple where God's presence dwells. We see this theme unpacked throughout the Old Testament again. And so by the time we get to the New Testament, you might remember who rebuilds the temple in Jerusalem around the time of Jesus. King Herod. So if you remember the Christmas story, King Herod is the king. He had built the temple in Jerusalem. Now why did he build the temple? Because he thought it would be a neat project, or he wanted to have some monument to himself? Well, maybe that's part of it. But really, the reason why he rebuilt the temple is because he wanted everyone to know that he was the king, because the king is the one who builds the temple. So you see this connection. The problem was, Herod was not a descendant of David. And he wasn't exactly the kind of king that brings peace and security to the people of God. He's just the opposite. He was a pretender king, and he tried to murder the true son of David because he saw him as a threat to his kingdom. So Herod did not bring God's people together the way this psalm describes. That requires a greater king. And you see, David is stacking up these descriptions of Jerusalem, a city firmly bound together, a city that the tribes of Israel goes up to, a city where Israel gathers to give thanks to the name of the Lord. All of these descriptions describe the unity of God's people. The unity of God's people, David is emphasizing, is under the rule of the king. The tribes of Israel in the Old Testament were only united, only at peace and rest, under the rule of the king, son of David. When the temple was in Jerusalem, God's presence was resting there, and when they were under the reign of the Davidic king. And that didn't last very long. God's people had peace and security, really only for a generation or so. And that peace and security was broken when Solomon, David's son, sinned against the Lord. And when he died, the kingdom split. Israel's unity was shattered. So this peace and security that God's people were supposed to have under the reign of the king, David's son, was quickly broken. We saw that Solomon is not the one who truly brings peace. If you know the rest of the Old Testament, after Solomon dies, the kingdom splits, the people sin, and it's just a downward spiral that ends in exile in Babylon, in Assyria. So then think about an Israelite living under the divided kingdom, going up to Jerusalem, singing this psalm, longing for a Davidic king to come and unite God's people once again. Or think about a Jewish family who had returned from exile in Babylon, longing for the son of David to rule as king in Jerusalem again. Or think about the Jews in the first century living in the promised land, yes, but under the thumb of the Roman Empire, under Caesar as king, praying for God's kingdom to come, praying for God to bring them peace and security and unity. And the glorious truth is, now the Son of David, the true king, our Messiah Jesus, is reigning as king. And he's united God's people. Not just the divisions among the Jewish tribes, but he's united divisions among Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female, young and old. We're all united under the rule of the true King Jesus. Think about that as we look around this room. What unites us together? I don't know most of you. But as I look around, I see younger and older. Some of you are married. Some of you are single. Some of you have children. Some of you don't have children. Different ethnicities. You come from different places around the country, I'm guessing. What else would bring all of us in this room together? Apart from Christ, I can't think of a reason why this group of people would gather in this room at 11:17 on a Sunday morning. But in Christ, we have a unity that nobody else in the world could have. No group on campus, no group in this city, no political party, no fans of a sports team, on and on. Think of all the different things that brings people together. If this was a social club, it wouldn't look like this. But we're all united under the rule of the true King Jesus, if we are hoping in Him, if we are united to Him. And that should shape our identity more than any other label should shape you. If you are a part of Jesus' people, then He is your King. If you're a part of Jesus' people, then He is your place of security and safety. And it's Him. It's Him, not your own cleverness, not your own righteousness, not your own strength, not your own ingenuity. It's Him alone in whom you find true, lasting peace and safety. We begin to experience that now when we look forward to the day when He will return and His kingdom will never end. We confessed it together. We long for that day. But even now, we can live in security, peace, and safety as we rest in Him. So, in the first two verses, we see an emphasis on God's presence. That's what I'm pointing out here. In the second set of verses, verses 3 through 5, we see an emphasis on the reign of God through the anointed King. And then we kind of pull all that together in the last section, verses 6 through 9. To see again that true safety and security comes from God's presence and God's anointed King. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So if we put this together, we start to put it together. David's prayer for the peace of Jerusalem is a prayer for God to live with His people and a prayer for His own throne to be established forever. So that's what a prayer for true security entails. God's presence and God's King reigning. So the Israelite pilgrims' prayer for the peace of Jerusalem is a prayer for their covenant God to return, to dwell among them. It's a prayer for the house of David, the Davidic monarchy, to be reestablished, and the king, David's son, to rule forever. So the security and peace of God's people is built on this promise, God's presence among His people and the reign of the Davidic king. Those two things are what give us true and lasting safety and security. And notice in verse 8 and 9, this promise is not just for David, it's not just for the royal family, it's for all of God's people. For my brother and for my companion's sake, I will say peace within you. So David is looking to all of God's people. We share in this safety together. So when we talk about true peace, true security, we don't think about it primarily as individuals accomplishing something for ourselves by our own strength and by our own abilities. Yes, we must each put our trust in Christ. Nobody can trust Christ for you. But we are rescued to be a part of God's people. God's committed to saving a people together, not just a bunch of individuals scattered around in our little bunkers. It's not like Doomsday Preppers. I've never actually seen that show, but I like to watch little YouTube clips of it. And I saw one the other day, or I guess it's a couple months ago now, a guy spent $7 million building a building that's totally secure, safe from fire, intruders, totally off the grid, energy independent. I mean, he's got everything he needs in there, water, food, some kind of filtration system to prevent toxic chemicals from coming in, toilet paper to last for years. He built man traps. I don't even know. I don't know what that is. I don't want to know what it is. But he built them to keep people out. So he recognizes that he lives in a world where there's sin and there's danger. But he's trying to find true security by retreating from a world full of sinful people. If we can just isolate ourselves from all the sinners, then we'll have true safety and security. If we can just isolate ourselves from everybody else, we'll have true safety and security. Well, all of our doomsday prepping won't ultimately protect us from the danger that threatens us most, will it? Because the greatest danger that threatens us is not famine, it's not disease, not war, not the zombie apocalypse. The greatest danger that threatens us is our own sin. And no matter how much we spend, no matter how much we build, no matter how isolated we might be, our greatest enemy will catch up to us. Sin and death will run us down sooner or later. But the anointed King Jesus has gone to the cross, defeated sin by dying the death that we deserve, rose again from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he's reigning today over his unified people, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So God will keep his promises, not just for you as an individual, but for us together as a people. So true and lasting security comes from being part of God's people. God's presence and God's rule rest over not God's individuals, it rests over God's people together, his united people brought together into his very presence, both now and forevermore. The psalm ends with David reflecting on the truth that the good of Jerusalem and the good of the house of the Lord, that is the good of the temple, are linked together. In other words, true security comes from having the presence of God under his gracious rule when the Lord is truly present with his people. So as the people in Israel would go up to the temple year after year, or at least they're supposed to do that, they would go up singing these songs, longing for the presence of God to return, the king from David's line to reign on the throne forever. But this was fulfilled in a way that many of those travelers would not have expected. When we go to the New Testament, in John chapter 4, we see Jesus sitting by a well outside of a Samaritan city north of Jerusalem. And he began talking with a Samaritan woman, a Gentile woman. They were talking about the presence of God in the temple at Jerusalem. And there was this debate between Jews and Samaritans about which is the true temple and where the presence of God truly rests. Jesus says, well, the temple is in Jerusalem. It was the place where God met his people. But in John 4, verse 23, he gives her a shocking answer to the question of where God's presence truly dwells. He says, the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. What he's doing is saying that God's people no longer meet him in a particular place, the temple in Jerusalem, but rather in a particular way. And we might even add to that, through a particular person. Jesus is saying that God's special presence among his people is no longer limited to that Jerusalem temple. It's no longer limited to one piece of real estate in the Middle East. The need to travel to find true security in Jerusalem was coming to an end. How in the world can he say this? This is revolutionary. How can he say that God's presence and God's reign are no longer focused on Jerusalem the way they previously were? Well, we can see part of the answer earlier in John's gospel. In John 1:14, John tells us that Jesus, the living Word of God, God incarnate, became a human being and dwelt among us. I think I mentioned Friday night this word for dwelt here in John 1:14 can really be translated as tabernacled. He tented among us. We could say that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us the way that God's presence was tabernacling among his people in the Old Testament. God himself came to live among his people so that wherever Jesus is, God's special presence with his people is as well. This is why Jesus could talk about his body as a temple in John 2:19. It's why Jesus could say he's greater than Solomon in Matthew 12:42. Solomon, the son of David, built that first temple for God to live among his people. But Jesus, the greater Solomon, the greater David, brought the presence of God to his people in a new and greater way. Jesus, the true king, is the true tabernacle. So in the person of Jesus, we see these two themes brought together. God's presence in the temple, God's reign as king. They're brought together in one person. So if we understand this, if we remember that God's presence and God's reign are the place where true security dwells, and God's presence and God's reign are the place, come together in the person of Jesus, what do we see? Jesus is the place where we find true security. This should transform the way we think about our own security, our own peace, our own safety. Remember what Jesus told his disciples at the end of Matthew 28. If you know that passage, it says we're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, making disciples of Jesus. And in Matthew 28:20, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see that? Here we have Jesus, the King, the true temple of God, saying he is with his people always. Jesus then brings true security to his people and then sends his people out on his mission with that same security, with that same safety. So as Jesus builds his church, God's presence fills the earth. This is why Peter says that the church is like living stones built up to a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2:5. The point of the temple is to bring God's presence to his people. So if the church now is the temple, as the church of Jesus Christ is built, that purpose is being fulfilled in a new and greater way. So our missions work, our evangelism, our sharing the gospel is actually a kind of temple building, right? If we're united to Jesus, he is the one true temple builder, and he sends us out on his mission as kind of little temple builders. And this project is already underway. So we're building this temple where God's presence dwells, where we find true and safety, true security. So the project has started, but it's not yet finished. And it won't be finished until the end of the age when God finally returns to make all things new. When he fulfills that promise that his glorious presence will fill all of creation, his people will live with him forever. And if your eyes are open to this glorious vision of God's presence, it should motivate us. Motivate us to call others to join so that we can begin to experience the presence of God right now through Jesus and long for that day when he will return to make all things new. So there's a real sense in which we can read verse 2 of Psalm 122 and really mean it. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. If we're united to Jesus, then we have everything Jerusalem was meant to provide. Lasting peace, true security, in God's presence, under God's rule. If you are a part of God's people, if you're united by faith to the Messiah Jesus, then you are secure in God's presence, both now and forevermore. So I want us to think about that question again that I asked at the beginning. Where do you look for security? And don't give me a pat answer because you go to church. Think about it. Where do you really look for comfort and hope? Living in a safe neighborhood, having certain needs met, having enough money to be comfortable or to be at this level. Maybe it's not economic security or physical security. Maybe you need certain job security. Maybe it's email security, whatever it is. Now, yes, lock your doors, change your passwords, be wise, all that sort of thing. But don't be foolish enough to think that those things are the source of true, lasting peace and security. We all long to be secure, and that's a good thing. But true peace, true security comes from being a part of God's people, living in his presence under the rule of our King Jesus. And then we can be assured of true safety, true security, no matter what troubles we might have, no matter what health issues we might have, no matter what financial pressures we might have, no matter what security threats we might face, we will have true and lasting peace and security because we have the kind of security that lasts. When your hope in Christ is secure, you can rest in God to give you that lasting peace and safety. Believe this, live it, call others to it. Let me pray for us.